Now, if you turn to the book of James, James is the brother of Jesus. He's the little brother of Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary and Joseph. James is one of the other boys. I don't know how many he had, which one order he's in. But James was not a believer during the time of Christ's ministry on earth. James became a believer during the ministry of Jesus on the earth. And then after Jesus' resurrection, he took authority. But he's now living in Jerusalem, and they made him the head of the church. Now, Paul started lots of churches, and Peter started lots of churches, and Timothy started a lot of churches. And they all had a central church, which the central church was in Jerusalem. And they made James the head of the church in Jerusalem. So they all kind of looked to James and the church in Jerusalem when they had needs, because James was supplying the need for the widows and the orphans in their affliction. And James wanted to make sure that they kept that ministry up there and in front. They wanted him to talk about works and deeds, doing things for the kingdom. Well, that's kind of a unique situation, because we are very, very careful as Christians to say that grace is free. You don't have to earn it. That's what the law said. The law said you had to earn it. You had to be good. You had to follow all the laws, all the Ten Commandments, to a T. And if you broke any of them, you were done. Because if you broke one of the laws, you weren't fit for the kingdom. And that's what the law was supposed to do. That's the whole purpose of the law, was to let us know that we are not good enough. Jesus made it very clear. He said, "You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not kill. I say to you that if you've hated in your heart, you've murdered already." He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I tell you that if you've lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery already. And then he talked a little bit about spiritual adultery. That is having more than one God. The God of mammon. The God of stuff over him. So James is kind of the authority, I guess you could say, in understanding issues of life. Now, I think he was probably an authority because he grew up with Jesus. And we know Jesus did not break the law, any of the Ten Commandments, at any point. He did not lust in his heart. He did not hate in his heart. He grew up under the law, and he fulfilled the law. He was without sin. He who knew no sin became our sin. He knew no sin. So James watched his big brother all his life, and he never made mistakes. Now, how would you like to have a big brother like that? It'd be tough. Try to live up to your big brother's standards. And probably James didn't do so well like any of the other kids. He was more like us. We're all the ones that don't follow all the Ten Commandments. But James looks up to Jesus because he did. And so therefore, they probably made him the head of the church because he knew what the standard of living the life of a Christian should be. He knew how to live it out. Just not to have faith, but how to live out the faith. And so James is a pastor that a lot of the church in our century, and actually the last two centuries, they've not all liked James. There was even squabbles about putting James's book in the Bible. Why? Because of his issue with works. James made it very clear that works was important. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another." You see, at Pentecost, 3,000 people made a decision for Christ after Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit. Began to preach it. 3,000 people. Now, there were people from all over the Middle East at that point who had come together for Pentecost. And they were all there in the city when Pentecost happened. And then when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "Stay in the city until you're endued with power from on high." They stayed in the city. They prayed together. They were in the upper room of one mind and one accord. The Holy Spirit came, was wiped them out, and then all of a sudden, they were tongues of fire dancing on their heads. And everybody was bewildered. What's wrong with these people? these guys have gone nuts. They thought they were drunk. And Peter stands up and says, what you see here is a fulfillment of prophecy. These guys aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 10 o'clock in the morning. But they've been touched by the Holy Spirit. Now they were hiding out after Jesus died because they were afraid. Suddenly, they're not hiding out anymore. They burst forth from the upper room and they are bold. They're out in the streets praising Jesus. Well, that got them in trouble. And when it got them in trouble, they knew that the government, the Roman Empire, started coming down on them. The Jerusalem, all of the Jewish leaders of the synagogue and so forth, they started coming down on them. They were being hit from all sides. And suddenly they remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, you will be hated because of my name. Many of you are going to fall away when that happens because you don't want to be hated because of my name. You don't want to be looked down upon because of my name. So he said, when this happens, be aware. Jesus' unique position as being the brother of Jesus has its consequences. And so this journey by faith, rather than justification by the law of Moses, was in transition. They would always had to get, in order to be holy before God, they had to be perfect with the law. All of a sudden, now they're being told that the law has been fulfilled, and now you need to trust Jesus. Now you just need to trust Jesus. Well, there has to be a temperamental moment there when you realize, yes, you have to have justification by faith. Yes, you have to trust Jesus for your faith. Yes, it's only believing in Jesus. If you confess, believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ and that Christ raised him from the dead, and you confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. But what comes after that? Do you just do that and all of a sudden, zam, you're good for the go, good to go? You can just go ahead and be what you want to be, do what you want to do, live your life the way you want to. Is that what this justification by faith means? That you make a decision for Christ and then you're no longer responsible for the bad acts of your life? I can tell you this, you're no longer going to be held accountable for the bad stuff in your life, but you are going to be responsible. And that's the keynote of what's going to happen in the book of James. As we begin to look at the book of James, we see that justification by faith is now making a transition. But James wanted you to know, God's not done with the law. The law is good too. He wants you to know that the commandments are good too. Jesus made it very clear. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You can't take out the law from Christ. Christ lived it, he fulfilled it, and he's made it possible that you can live it too. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. He fills us up so we can begin to live out the life of faith. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus exampled it for James, and James watched his big brother. Jesus lived a holy life of the law as he taught. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. James saw all that in Jesus, and now he's tried to put that down into his sermon notes. That's what people believe that the book of James are. It's not really a letter. It's more sermon notes that they gather together. He says now he's trying to put that together so people can see how they come together. Jesus taught in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 39. And when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. I think that's one of the strongest descriptions of judgment that's going to come down on believers. That we aren't fulfilling the law of love for our neighbor, for those who are hurting the most, for the weak, for the ones who are imprisoned, for the ones who are naked, for the ones who are hungry. We just live our lives and we walk right by them like they don't exist. In our hearts, we need to take note that the heart of the gospel and what we're going to be held accountable for is how did we handle those people? Because if you've did it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it also to me, Jesus said. That's Jesus talking. That's not somebody out there in preacher land. That's Jesus saying, if you do not do this to the least of my brothers and sisters, he said, you've not done it to me. I think those last words, he says, is depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal lake fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's pretty strong language. And who's saying, Jesus, get away from me? What would make Jesus say, you get away from me? You who say you carry my name and you're not doing what I told you to do. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're loving yourself real good. You take care of your needs. You go where you need to go. You make sure that you get all the proper stuff that you need, all the accoutrements for life, so that you can enjoy your life. And you walk right by the people who need Jesus the most or need a helping hand. So James is bringing that out. I believe that's really kind of going to be the second death. When we die, we go before the judgment throne, and Jesus looks at us and says, depart from me. I never knew you. Could there be a worse death than that? So I'm not giving you a mamby-pamby sermon this morning, okay? I'm not saying be good, be nice, and say a prayer, and everything's going to be wonderful. I'm challenging you to get out there and be what Christ called you to be. I don't know what you can do, but you can do something. We can do something. I hope that we can begin to take James seriously. I think James says it most naturally, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. It's dead. Well, now that I got you all depressed, I just want you to think, what can I do with my faith for the kingdom of God? How can I feed Jesus? How can I visit Jesus? How can I love Jesus with all my heart? Because at least, if you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, what? You've done it to me, he said. What does it mean that faith without works is dead? People act in line with what they believe. For instance, if you believe that the top of the stove is hot, you're not going to put your hand on it and get burnt. You act out in your life what you believe. Now, we say we believe stuff that we don't really live out. If you believe vitamins are good for your health, you probably take a vitamin. Good marketers can persuade you to buy stuff maybe that you don't even want. You watch, QVC. And over, they just have these things that they want to sell you. You didn't know you needed that, but now you got to have it. You got to have it because everybody else has it. Because it's the best deal you can get. You can't get it anywhere else for this price. It's better for you. Better. I've got one right here. And I will tell you, I will give it to you for half price. And you won't be able to get it this good anywhere else on the planet for the price that I have to give it to you. Next thing you know, what do? I better get it. I better buy it. So we live out what we believe. Now we come to church and we say we believe the Bible, right? But do we live out what we believe when it comes to the Bible? The Bible tells us that we can do all kinds of things. We can heal the sick, raise the dead. Tells us we can move the mountain with just a tiny seed, mustard seed of faith. Why aren't we living that stuff out? Why aren't we practicing the stuff that we believe that's in the Bible? Well, I think we need to hold on to that sentiment as we talk about how we truly believe that God is who he says he is, and the Bible is what it does, what he says it will do. So, in essence, turn to the book of James, chapter 2 there. And as we look at chapter 2, he says, what use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says to he has faith, but he has no works? Verse 14. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give him what is necessary for the body, their body, What use is that? In the same way, faith also, it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You hear that? Your faith is dead. If you believe that, and you don't give to someone you find that's in need, your faith is dead. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you, are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way was Rahab the prostitute not justified by works also when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. So, what are we going to do with our mamby-pamby message? Just be good and say a prayer. We're going to have to take a second look. Is my life lining up with the life of Christ? Am I doing what God called me to do? And that is to feed the hungry, to visit the widow in their affliction, to love with Christ's heart people who are less fortunate than myself, and to show people the way to Jesus. If you can say yes to that, praise the Lord. If you're not sure, maybe it's time to take a second look of how credible your faith really is. So let's take that journey just a little bit. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, compares the believer's relationship with Christ. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. And just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. So apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch that dries up. And they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no other one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you, he says. I want to remind you that Jesus talking. So living out the faith is more than just saying a prayer, isn't it? We have to begin to live out our faith by following the Ten Commandments. We need to be on target. I don't want to miss what Jesus has for me. And if we are attached to the vine, which is Jesus, we will bear much fruit. It will happen to everyone in this room. As you go out there in the world, you will rub off on other people, and they will become to know that you love them because you love Jesus. And then when they find out you love Jesus, that's why you love them, they'll say, who is this Jesus anyway? They'll actually ask you, how do you do that? How do you love like that? Well, you love like that because you love Jesus, and he loves through you out there into the world. And he will draw all people around you to himself through you. You don't have to do much. You just have to love people. And that's keeping his commandments. If you can do that commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you do that, everything you own belongs to him. You're not giving him anything. You're just returning to him what belongs to him already. That's not tithing, giving him 10% of your gross. Returning to him what belongs to him. And you're not doing it because you have to out of the law. See, you can fulfill the law just by loving God that you want to see his kingdom increase. So you give out of love. I know that's what you do. I know that's why you're here. So just hold on to that. A branch that is truly connected to the vine will bear fruit. Those who have true faith will also have works. It's just a natural product. If you have faith in Jesus, there's going to be works involved. And you're going to bear fruit. And what is the fruit you're going to bear? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience. That's my hardest one for me. So you begin to get the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you. And when that happens, people take note. Because you don't lose your temper every time you turn around. And when people say evil, you don't spread it. You don't get involved in those social chats and media that do nothing but tear things down and break people up. You become an encourager. And people know that you're an encourager. You bear fruit. You bear the fruit of Christ. And when you see someone hurting, you take the initiative. What do? You pray. And you let them know you're praying. You know, it touches people's lives when you go up to them and say, I noticed that you're walking with a limp. Would you mind if I pray for you? Take the initiative. And then you'll find that you've probably gained a friend. And if you gained a friend, it won't be long until you get to introduce your friend, which is Jesus. It's not hard. Living the faith is living the faith. And you will begin to keep his commandments. Philippians 9:11 says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, also, Galatians 5:22 just kind of fits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Ephesians 2:10 talks about good works for which we have been created. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Do you hear that? We are his workmanship, and what is that? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works are important, guys. We need to do something for the kingdom, not just be a part of it. And if you're going to be a part of it, you're going to do something for the kingdom. So we need to find out what our mission is in life. And God's got a mission for everybody in this room. It may be a very simple mission. It may be a very complex mission. God may call you to Papua New Guinea to be a missionary. But then again, you could be in Papua New Guinea. He calls you to America to be a missionary. Or any place else. Cuba. Brazil. China. Korea. We go and we spread the word of Jesus. And just by showing up, friends, just by showing up in some of these countries, people are elated. You would spend all that money just to come here and tell me that Jesus loves me. You would leave that cushiony place, America, that we've heard about all of our lives, to come here to our country to help us in our church. It touches people's lives. You don't have to do much, but do something. That's the key. And if God lays something on your heart, You need to follow it. We need to recognize it's important to note that works follow faith. We need to recognize that little things are works as well if we do them in the name of Jesus. So whatever you do, do in the name of Jesus. And then when you stand before the Father, after you die and you're facing judgment, and I know what you say, Christians don't face judgment. I think some preacher told you that a long time ago, and I want you to know that's bunk. Turn to Psalms chapter 1. It says, sinners will not stand in the judgment of the righteous. What did Jesus say? If you want to have treasures in heaven, you need to store them up now. And there's going to go through a judgment. It's going to be a serious one. It's going to be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every act in your life is going to fall into one of those categories. If it's gold, my goodness, it's going to stand forever. What is gold? Probably leading or being a part of leading someone to Christ. Maybe giving to an organization that leads people to Christ is your part in leading people to Christ. Maybe what's silver? Maybe that's going and visiting someone in a nursing home or in a hospital or in a prison. Or maybe next door to you or down the street. What would be precious stones? That would be smiling to someone and saying, you know, you look good today. May God bless you. And the more you do that, the more precious stones you get. Now, what's wood? That's not so good. Wood is something that burns. When it goes through the fire test, it's consumed. And that's what most of our lives are going to be, all the stuff that we just did because we wanted to. We enjoyed it. We played games. We took care of all kinds of stuff in our lives and didn't have time for Jesus. Wood, hay, stubble, wood burns, hay burns fist quicker, stubble, it just goes out. Every work in your life is going to go through the fire test. And what's on the other side is what's going to be left that you're going to have to praise Jesus. So you want to do some works that can praise Jesus. So you want to be connected to the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. We need to bear fruit. We must bear fruit. I want you to bear fruit. I love you. He loves you. You love each other, right? And if you don't, you better start. And if it's tough to love somebody, you know, the people that you have the hardest time loving, God put in your lives to show you that you can do it. So whatever it takes, you got to love them. Ephesians 2 says, But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace, in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, key verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of the works, so that no one may boast. We are therefore incapable of truly good works. Okay? However, after our salvation, we can perform good works. Why can we? Which God has prepared for us beforehand, Ephesians 2:10. We can do it because God has done it for us. And now, before you become a Christian, everything you did was like filthy rags. Everything. But after you become a Christian, your good works turn into presence for Jesus. And that takes us to the final verse, which is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new.